Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34. Our consideration this evening will be from David's Psalm. Notice the title, the Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Let us hear the word of the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked upon him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. The Lord bless the reading of his infallible word. Let us still our hearts in his presence as we seek his help to consider these truths. Most gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, may we never be amazed, and may we never cease to be amazed that you are a God who speaks to us. Lord, may we hear what your word says. Lord, may we believe it. Lord, may we believe it in times of affliction. May we believe it when all around us seems to contradict it. You are God. You are truth. And what you reveal to us about yourself and about us is not always easy. But it is always good. And so we pray for your Spirit to help us to believe the truths in this psalm. Lord, and for those who may be in the midst of affliction, may they be comforted. And for those Lord, all of us who will one day be in affliction. May we not forget what we learn in times of peace, in times of light. So help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. The Psalms are remarkable for many reasons. Oftentimes we read in the Psalms words that we think when we are alone, but would most likely never admit that we think, nor would we ever say them out loud, especially to those with whom we go to church. But in the Psalms we read things that are true to our experience. We read things from men of God who are honest enough to cry out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Again, we know in our creed that God does not forget his people. But in our experience, sometimes we wonder if he has forgotten us. Sometimes we read in the Psalms things that confuse us. We hear from Asaph, one who could question whether or not he believed God in vain. Again, these are things that sometimes we feel, but we may not have the courage of an Asaph to admit it. So they're remarkable for what they say, their brutal honesty. They're remarkable for the range of human emotions that we see in them, which again are reflective of the human experience. There's joy, there's pain, there's praise, there's mourning, there's doubt, there's trust, there's confusion, and there's confidence. In all of these emotions, all of these things we feel, we experience. And so we come to Psalm 34, where we see praise, we see deliverance, we see joy, we see gladness, we see confidence in our God. But what makes these expressions of joy, confidence, deliverance so remarkable is that it is set within a context of affliction. And it is within this psalm that there are statements such as, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." And so we see real experiences, these experiences that we so long to share in the context of something we often so long to be spared from. We don't desire affliction, but we want deliverance. We don't desire trial and hardship, but we want the experience of triumph. And the context out of which this psalm was written is one of affliction. As the title says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. We know the story in 1 Samuel. David is fleeing Saul, the one whose support David at one time had, the one that David served, was now seeking to take David's life. It's affliction. It's a trial. And David flees Saul's presence because Jonathan warns him that Saul seeks David's death. And so David flees and he enters into the city of the enemy. He finds himself in Gath, in the presence of a king that is not a favorite of David. For David's legacy was already known there. They knew that it had been sung. Saul has killed his thousands. David has tens of thousands. And so David flees one affliction and finds himself in the middle of another affliction. And humanly speaking, there did not seem to be any way of escape. So David prays unto God. And he also plays the insane person. He acts mad. He acts insane. And he pretends that he's going crazy and he's scratching things and the drool is flowing down his beard. And the king is quite put off by this and dismisses David. And David now is able to escape. And again, on a human level, we might look at this and say, well, David figured out a way out. It was his own devisings that led him to feign madness, and he is the one to whom deliverance is credited. But yet we come to this psalm, and David credits God with deliverance. David cites the ear of God, who heard him in his plight as the one who has delivered him from all of his fears. And so in the first 7 verses of this psalm, we have David's testimony, where he recounts God's goodness and God's faithfulness to him. And he says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. David has every reason to praise God. He does not trust in himself. He does not trust in his own devices. But he says, my deliverance is from God. And he invites the assembly of God to join in with him in celebrating and magnifying God. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, let us exalt his name together. And he brings us to a place where he moves from his testimony to instruction to God's people. And that's what we have in verses 8 through 22. Instructions by David to us that we might know how to think and how to act and how to live in this life, which is often characterized by affliction. And so what I want to consider this evening is 2 general truths that form the foundation of this psalm, and then 3 consequences of those 2 truths that are developed within this psalm. The first truth: there is affliction in this life. There is affliction in this life. We considered this morning in Sunday school various kinds of suffering, various kinds of affliction, and we won't rehearse all of those again this evening. But I want to highlight here is that affliction comes for many different reasons, and in many different ways. And in many ways, all of the Psalms taken together might correspond to a kind of affliction that we will see. Sometimes affliction comes because of one's own sin. We sin, and there are consequences. We see that in Psalm 51, where David repents of his sin. He sinned against his wife. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And he had the affliction of unconfessed sin. And the solution there is to repent. Sometimes affliction comes because of someone else's sin. In a sense, that might be reflective of what we have here. Saul sinned against David, and David there is in affliction. He is fleeing from the hatred. He's fleeing from the jealousy of Saul. It's a reminder to us that sin has consequences. Sin does not just affect the one who commits it. It's a sobering warning we see throughout Scripture. We see even in David's life that David sinned in taking a census of the people, and many of the Israelites died. So sometimes affliction comes because of someone else's sin. Sometimes there is affliction for righteousness' sake. And again, that is also a factor in this particular psalm. David is being pursued by Saul because David was God's servant. David was obeying God's will, and Saul was not pleased, which is what then accounts for much of the jealousy and the hatred of Saul. Christ even told his disciples that the world hates you, but it's not really you it hates. It's me. So because the world hates me, you will undergo affliction. Sometimes we suffer because we live in a fallen world where there are wars and natural disasters. Again, we considered this more in depth this morning. And sometimes we suffer affliction and we never know why. Think of Job. Again, while we have chapters 1 and 2 of Job, he went to his grave not knowing that he was afflicted in his life because he was holy. But there are afflictions. David says in the psalm, many are the afflictions of the righteous. There may be some of you here this evening, undergoing affliction, undergoing suffering, trials, difficulties in this life. And you may be here this evening and you don't know why. You don't know why various circumstances have come into your life and why things seem to be so difficult. You are not alone. If you are here this evening and there is not a present affliction, we can be sure that as we live, there will be. When tragedy knocks on your door, how will you respond? Surprised to see in the congregation one of my former professors, Dr. Panosian. He would reiterate in his classes often, never doubt in the dark what you learn in the light. And so if we are here tonight and we are in the light, there is not darkness in our lives. May the truths that we learn in Psalm 34 not escape us when the darkness comes. But the first truth is that there is affliction in this life. The second truth is that God is near to the afflicted. If you turn to verse 18. Remarkable word of comfort. The Lord, Jehovah, the great I Am, is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So there is affliction in this life, but there is another truth, and that is God is near to those who are afflicted. And it is often in affliction that the first subject
of truth that is either forgotten or doubted would be God. When affliction comes, we can forget. We can neglect to think of what we know to be true about God. Oftentimes, the particular truth that is neglected is the sovereignty of God. We look at the circumstances in our lives. There seems to be confusion and chaos, and we think there is nobody in control. And so we forget to rest in the sovereignty of God. I was rebuked by this maybe a week and a half ago. It's in my office, and one of our elders put his head in the door and he said, "How are you?" And I said, "Not good." And he said, "Oh, is God sovereign?" I said, "Yes." He says, "Because if God's sovereign, then how can you not be good?" Point taken. So we sometimes forget the sovereignty of God, but we also tend to doubt the goodness of God. So we can think, okay, fine, God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. He sees all this. All this is within His will. But given its hardness, given its difficulty, I wonder if He is good. And again, we at such a confessional church would never admit that, right? We would never go up to another believer and say, "You know what, I think that God might not be as good as we thought Him to be." But in the quietness of our heart, in the solitude of our situation, we might wonder, is God good? But yet in this psalm, what are we drawn to? We're drawn to the name of God, Jehovah, that speaks greatly and clearly of His sovereignty. Again, this morning, we were reminded again of the very name of God, I Am. And then David connects to that God's goodness and puts all of that together with the reminder that you and your affliction, He's near. He's near you. So there's affliction in this life. And whatever that may be in yours, you can rest assured that God is near you. He is nigh unto you. So much so that David moves from his own testimony outward to call all of us to taste and see that the Lord is good. What does it mean to taste and see? To experience. To know really in our lives in a tangible way that God is good. It's not just a point of our confession. But David says, it's not merely that I want you to be reminded that God is good. I want you in your affliction, in whatever it is that God has called you to in your life, either in the moment or in the days to come, I want you to experience that. To have a real experiential enjoyment of the goodness of the sovereign God. And it is only biblical Christianity that can see those two things together. That God is sovereign, but he is also good and personal and near us. And so those are the two general truths. Now I want to draw your attention to just three consequences of those two truths. Consequence one, that in your affliction, God will hear you because he is present with you. One of the most remarkable realities of this psalm is that David says, in my distress, in my calamity, in my affliction, the affliction that brought me face to face with my own insignificance, in my humility, David says, this poor man cried and was heard. He was heard. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me. Verse 17, the righteous cry and the Lord hears. Oftentimes in affliction, we look around and it seems like other human beings who seem to be physically close to us, they don't hear. They don't see. Whether that is intentional or not is not the point. But in affliction, that's what we seem to experience. But yet there is one who sees and hears. And it's Jehovah. It's God. And David says, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. And the fact that God hears is proof that he is near. And what great comfort it is, whether we be in affliction or not, that God is present with us. In many ways, if you could summarize the one hope of every believer, it is that God is near me. That I know his face, that I know his presence, that his smile is upon me. That is the ultimate blessing of redemption. And here David says, in those times, in those periods of life when you might be most tempted to think that he's far off, it's actually he is near you because he hears you. And this word for seek in verse 4, I sought the Lord. This is not an aimless meandering. This word knows exactly where God is to be found. You seek the Lord where he will be found. And you know there he will hear you. You know where to find God. And in many ways, this knowledge, this awareness that you have God's presence will be the basis of your joy, whether or not there is rescue from the immediate affliction. Remember Moses. Moses comes down from the mount, and the people thought he was up there for a bit too long. And so they gathered their gold and they formed a calf and they worshiped that as Jehovah. And Moses comes down from the mountain and there is a collective uh-oh. And Moses is angry. God is angry. And God tells Moses, Because I am a covenant-keeping God, because I have made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to let you go into the land. And I'm going to send an angel before you, and this angel will conquer the enemies of the land. But Moses, I'm not going with you. And here's Moses. It's a moment of affliction. God has just given a harsh word. But yet, what's amazing is that the blessing was still held out to Moses. You can have your land. I'm just not going with you. And Moses responds, that blessing is nothing to me without your presence. It's the presence of God that makes blessing worthwhile. Even in affliction, it's the presence of God that makes affliction worthwhile. Look at David. He testifies to that. In Psalm 27, you have David surrounded again by enemies. And he says, the arrows of the enemy, they come over me. And in the midst of that affliction, he says, one thing have I desired. And that one thing I will seek after. I will put all of my energy into. I will pursue that. And you read that, think, David, what is it? What is that one thing you desire in this affliction? And he says, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord. And I read that, and I think, David was aware of God in such a way that I only hope. I think if I were David at that time, I think the first thing I would desire is that the arrows wouldn't hit me. And then, having escaped, I would like to go into the presence of God and rejoice. But David says, the one thing that I desire in my affliction, when the whole world seems to be crushing in on me, is that I know the face of God. And we see this in the disciples. Whenever a large crowd would gather around the Savior, Christ would often remind the people of the cost of following Him. And that would quickly lessen the crowd. So Jesus turns to His disciples and He says, will ye not also go away? And what is their reply? Lord, to whom else can we go? But you understand that you follow me, there will be hardship, there will be affliction, there will be a cost. Lord, no one else has the words of life. So there the disciples, even being told there will be a cost to following me. What is it that you want? And they said, we just want your presence. And what we know to be true, because there is affliction and God is nigh to the afflicted, we know that in our affliction, God will hear us. That when we cry out to Him, He will turn His face and He will look upon His people and He will deliver them from all of their troubles. The second consequence is that in your affliction, you fear God and He will keep you from sin. David, that teacher of wisdom, in verses 9 through 15, draws our attention to the fear of God. He recognizes that in our affliction we are tempted to fear many things. We're tempted to fear the calamity. We're tempted to fear our enemies. But he tells us, no, don't fear that. Fear God. And you will learn wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Verse 11, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. In verse 12, what is this? That you'll see good. That you'll keep your tongue from evil. Your lips from speaking guile. Fear God and you'll depart from evil. And you'll do good. We are more susceptible to give in to temptation when there is affliction. There is weariness of body, there is weariness of mind, there is a sense that we don't deserve this, therefore I may respond to it in any way I like. And oftentimes the first area of sin is with our tongue. But David reminds us, in your affliction you fear God. He will keep you from evil. The fear of God, that constant dependency upon God, that constant, as we've heard for years here, awareness of who God is, that even in our affliction, as we are aware of who God is, He will keep us then from evil. He will keep us from sin. We turn to 1 Peter. Notice the parallel between 1 Peter 2 and our Psalm in 34. Notice his words at verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Writing to a people in affliction, tells them with similar language as David, taste and see that the Lord is good. And guard your heart. Keep yourself from these evils. So there's something about the reality of affliction and the reality of the goodness of God that brings us to a place where we don't have to sin. And David draws that link to the fear of the Lord. Again, as we are conscious of who God is, as we rest more secure in the reality of His goodness and His sovereignty, and not in the circumstances of our life, we will fear Him. We will be conscious of Him. We will seek His ways. And we will do good. In your affliction, fear God and keep His commandments. Because He sees you. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Third consequence and final consequence. Ultimate deliverance from afflictions is guaranteed because of Jesus Christ, who Himself was afflicted and was delivered for us. David's psalm here ends with a climactic expression of redemption. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. How can that be? Because of Jesus. Who for our sakes was afflicted. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. Because his own begotten Son took upon himself our sin, our guilt, and the high note that this psalm ends with is because of Christ. Our attention is drawn even to this by the promise of verse 20. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Language that harkens back to Exodus 12 and the Passover lamb. But we know from 1 Corinthians 5 that Christ is our Passover. And we know in John chapter 19, the apostle there says that the scripture might be fulfilled that none of his bones were broken. One commentator made the statement, the promise to the righteous man in verse 20 finds an unexpectedly literal realization in the passion of the perfectly righteous one. No one is righteous like Jesus is righteous. No one suffered affliction like Jesus Christ suffered. And there that righteous one who suffered was ultimately delivered. He suffered for our sins, for our sake. It was a suffering that from our perspective, as we look at him who known no sin, seemed unfair, seemed unjust. But we know that it is in his affliction that God is both just and the justifier. It's because all of our sins were placed upon him. And when we believe on him, all of his obedience imputed to us, we see there, even in that crucifixion, three there, it's common to break the bones. But they come to Jesus. Oh, he's already dead. And the apostle says that it might be fulfilled. Verse 18. The Lord is near to the one with a broken heart. The heart is broken because of affliction. But God is so in control of even the bones that they will not be broken. And we find in this psalm the constant repetition, in a sense, of what the author of Hebrews says, that God tells us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But when we go and we gaze upon Christ at Calvary, what does he say? Cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we're in the depths of a mystery. God forsakes his own Son so that he may then turn to us all and say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And because of the ultimate righteous one, God hears us. God is near to us. And we see the eventual deliverance of His own Son, the resurrection. And so our ultimate deliverance from affliction is guaranteed because of Jesus Christ. This is not a promise that present circumstances will always be relieved in the way we think they should be. But ultimate deliverance is guaranteed. This life is not all that there is. And this psalm is true for all believers. What is sobering is that while the face of the Lord is toward the righteous, in verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so within this psalm, there is a plea. There is a plea to those who do not know Christ. That apart from Christ, all of the consequences of these two truths are not given to you. But what is your great affliction? That the wrath of God rests upon you now. So flee to Christ, and you will know deliverance. But to you here who know Christ, who know the pardon of a pardoning God, who know the nearness of Jehovah, even when all circumstances seem to contradict that, there is for you the guarantee of ultimate deliverance because of Jesus Christ. And so in closing, I don't know your affliction, if you are even in it right now. We don't know what the future brings. But what we can know is that God is near us. And that God hears us. And that we fear Him. He will keep us from evil. And He will grant ultimate deliverance. So we can say with David, I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise be continually in our mouths. Let's pray. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we stand amazed in Your presence that You hear us, that You see us, that You are near to us. When all seems to be dark and all seems to be chaotic, You are sure and steadfast, and You are sovereign and You are good. And You hear the cry of Your people, and You deliver them from all of their troubles. And so we praise You, and we magnify Your name, and we bless You for who You are. Lord, may we know in our lives a genuine experience and a tasting and seeing that You are good. And Father, if there are those here who have not yet tasted and seen, that tonight their eyes would be open and they would experience communion with the triune God, fellowship with the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And may we go knowing that whatever befalls us, that You are near. Lord, have mercy upon us. Smile upon us. May we go in the light of Your shining countenance for Your glory and our good. Amen.